I'm learning, Vaden. He's trying to train me to turn my mic off, but he's having a hard time. Old dogs, new tricks. All right. Still have my garbage here from this morning. All right. before we dig into the Word, one of the things I want to do, Darlene Tremblay is in, she drove today to Moncton to get some tests. She's got test results tomorrow, I think. She's meeting with her doctor to get test results. And just really wanted us to pray for her. So we're going to do that before we dig into the Word. Darlene's had it's been a challenging year for her and her family. And we're standing with her, believing with her for healing. And so let's do that now. Father, we lift up Darlene to you and Stephen and their family. God, we pray that you would surround them right now. God, even as they, I don't know if they're in a hotel room tonight or wherever they're staying. God, I'm sure that there is some anxiety, some concern as they await the test results. And Father, we know that you are mightier than test results, and you are mightier than cancer. You are mightier than any obstacle that they face. But God, we are coming together right now. We're joining our hearts and our prayers together right now in unity, in faith, believing you for an incredible reversal of this disease in her body, in Jesus' name. I know, Father, that they are praying and believing for a miracle. They're praying and believing for total healing and restoration. And we stand with them tonight in the name of Jesus, the power of his name. And we declare, Father, healing in her body. We declare that cancerous growth must shrink in Jesus' name. It must shrivel and die in Jesus' name. We speak healing and restoration. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your power at work in her and at work through us tonight as we pray. And thank you for, God, what you are going to do. We give you praise. Now, God, open your word to us, I pray. Strengthen us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How do you like our couch potato? Don't. No, it's not you, Cameron. What a guy. Don't check out. You are far too important. Don't check out. I know you probably have, because you live by the sea. But if you've ever been in a boat on a calm day and just relaxing in the boat, just laying in the boat, thinking that because it's a calm day and thinking because the water's just gently rolling, just lifting and, you know, that you're not going anywhere, that you're just staying put. Right? The deceptiveness of the current. That when you think you're staying put, when you think that you're not moving and you're just relaxing and you can close your eyes and have a nap And 2 hours later, you'll still be at the same spot, just off the shore, you know. Doesn't work that way, does it?
No.
You'd have a nap for a couple hours. You have no idea where you could be. You could be out to sea and be in trouble, right? And there's the deceptiveness. Actually, I have a slide for that. The deceptiveness of the current. And the reality is that in our relationship with God, in our walk with Him, in our journey, our faith journey, sometimes we have this deception from the enemy that would tell us, just relax, just coast for a while, right? You deserve to just coast. Just close your eyes. Just take a spiritual nap for a while, for 20 years, Rip Van Winkle. Just take a nap because, you're just gonna stay put. But just like in the boat, when we take a spiritual nap on the spiritual ocean, you don't stay put. We have a tendency to drift. And we don't have to try to drift. You just drift. When you're in a boat, you don't have to try to drift. You just drift. It's just the nature of the current. And it's just the nature of human life that when we are not intentional about where we are, when we are not working at being where we want to be, we drift. And frankly, we are either sliding. Here's what I think. We are either sliding into sin and away from God, or we are sliding into apathetic religion and away from God. Because apathetic religion is no closer to God than sin is. And frankly, the devil doesn't care which direction you drift. As long as you are not engaging with the mission God has given you, He doesn't care where you drift, as long as you drift. And I want to encourage us tonight, because it can be so easy to just get lulled into a place of just coasting and just letting it all go. It can be really easy to do that. And I want to challenge us tonight that if we don't stay engaged with our relationship with God and engaged with the mission, we will drift. I need that challenge. I bet you do too. And so I want to challenge us tonight. Sometimes it feels like just too much work to care. If we're honest, sometimes it's just too much work to care. Sometimes it just seems like too much work to stay engaged with God's purpose for our lives. Wouldn't it be easier if we just naturally defaulted to being closer to Jesus, right? Wouldn't that be easier if we just, the natural pull of our life was just closer to Jesus? But we know that the natural pull of our life is a gravitational pull to the world, not to Jesus. And so it's actually work and focus and attention that we need to stay on the path that Jesus has for us, to stay moving towards Him. We actually have to do something about it. And the reality is that you were bought for a purpose. Jesus paid an incredible price for you. He paid an incredible price for you. And I don't think he wants his purchase, the precious thing, you, the precious one that he purchased, doesn't want your the beauty that you bring to this world, the incredible things that you bring to this world, the blessing that you bring, the what you add to this world. He doesn't want that to go to waste. He doesn't want it to drift away like dead wood on the ocean. He wants your life to be engaged with the mission and to count. You are far too important to just check out. And so in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, this is not our core passage tonight. It's just, I've got a couple verses I want to springboard and then we'll get into our core passage. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price. You are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And in a similar way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So, Jesus died and rose again. All of that says, Jesus died and rose again so that those who live, those who have put their faith in Christ, those who have been resurrected with him by faith, those who live, you and I, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our lives belong to Jesus, and they ought to be spent for Jesus. We need to spend our lives for him, because he deserves it. He deserves it. So the passage I want to actually dig into, I think I've got it on the screen here. Yes, I do. Is 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16. And just a bit of context here. This is written to Timothy from Paul. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was being mentored by Paul, his young protege. And Paul is writing these words to challenge and encourage him to stay engaged with the mission that Timothy had as the overseer of the church in Ephesus. He had a really important ministry, and Paul's saying, don't check out, right? What you're doing is too important. So he says, "But flee from these things." We'll talk about what these things are. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So there's some things to flee from and some things to go after. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. So a rich piece of scripture, portion of scripture. I've taken just a little bit of liberty with each of those underlined words. We've got two of them start with an F there, flee and fight. And actually in the King James Version, pursue is follow. So we've got three words that begin with F. So we've turned keep into fulfill. So there's our four words brought to you tonight by the letter F. Flee, follow, fight, fulfill. All right, that's where we're going tonight. Flee, follow, fight, fulfill. Flee. There are some things that are after you. There are some things in this world. There are some things of the enemy. There are some things of your own fleshly desires inside of you. There are things of the world, the flesh, and the devil that are after you, that want to have you. We actually, recently in a message, I quoted that from Genesis chapter 4, where God says to Cain, when he's angry that God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's, and God says, Cain, sin wants to have you. Sin is at the door and it wants to have you. But you must master it. You must master it. There are some things that are after us. What are those things? Flee what? It said, the beginning of our passage said flee. And specifically in that context, the chapter before, in the end of chapter 5, the first part of chapter 6, Paul is talking about the deceitfulness of riches and wealth and possessions. He's talking about, that's the passage that gets misquoted very often. People say, money is the root of all evil. It's not what it says, right? Money's just money. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Money is amoral. It's not immoral, it's amoral. It has no moral value. It's just stuff. But what we do with money can turn it into a demon. Literally, a demon. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's a word for money, but it's also suggested that it's actually the name of a demon. Money that wants to have us. Now, the money itself is not evil, but it's that craving that gets in a person's soul for more stuff, for more things, right? And so, it's easier to flow than to flee. Right? It's easier to flow than to flee. It's easier to ride the current down the stream than to paddle upstream. Our journey is upstream, folks. Our journey is upstream. We stop paddling, we start riding with the current. And it's easier to flow than it is to flee. It takes real engagement with our relationship with God and the mission that God has given us to flee the things that want to have us. To flee the deceitfulness of stuff. Mark 4, this is Jesus in the parable of the sower. When Jesus is explaining to his disciples the parable of the sower, remember, he sowed seed on four different kinds of soil, on the hard path, the trampled path, on the rocky soil, on the weedy, thorny soil, and on the good soil, right? Four kinds of soil. And then the disciples come and they ask Jesus, what does that all mean? And so Jesus is explaining it. And on the third kind of soil, the thorny, weedy soil, Jesus says this in verse 18 of chapter Mark 4. And others, this third kind of soil, are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's three things there. The deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness that if I have more, my life will be better. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Watch is making noises. The deceitfulness of riches, that if I have more, my life will be better. It sounds like it makes sense. You know what? The devil's lies are believable, or he wouldn't tell them. They're believable. And the reality is, you might say, well, I'm not deceived. But we can't really say we're not deceived, because the nature of being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. Right? So we really need, ideally, someone else to speak into our life and help us recognize when we're deceived and when we're not. We should all be humble enough to be able to ask somebody, do you see any areas in my life where I'm deceived? Because I can't see when I'm deceived. Right? So the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, the deceitfulness, the worries of the world. I missed one first. The worries of the world. Worries of the world. Jesus says the worries of the world will choke out your spiritual life. How many would say I've experienced that once or twice? Right? The worries of the world will choke out your spiritual life. When we get our eyes on our worries, off of the power and the majesty and the goodness of God, who is bigger than any worry we could dream up, we get muddled and confused, and right? So the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the deceitfulness of stuff is one of the things we need to flee. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, he uses this word flee again. A lot of fleas in Timothy, I guess. He uses this word flee again, and he says to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue this. Very similar to what he says in our passage tonight, isn't it? Flee something and pursue some stuff, right? Flee the evil desires of youth. Well, when does youth end? I see lots of gray/white hair in the room. If I had a mirror, I'd see some right here, right? When does youth end? Never. The reality is, in my brain, I'm still like 20-something. My body says I'm not, but my brain says I am. Right? I'm deceived. Thank you, Dave. Yeah, that's good. Here's a sharp one there. So I don't know that the evil desires of youth only apply to youth. Because I think the evil desires of youth can reach up and grab us at any age. Because in our minds, in our imaginations, in our thought life, we can be much younger than we are in our bodies. And we need to be careful that the evil desires of youth, as Paul calls them here, just the passions of our fleshly desires, that they don't pull us back and hold us back from what God has for us. We need to flee that. Those things are not things you jump in the pit and wrestle with. You just run away. You just get out of there. When the devil starts tempting you with those fleshly desires, don't say, "Oh, I've been around for a while. I can take him on. I can wrestle those." Don't. Just get away from whatever's pulling at you, whatever's tempting you, right? Flee. It's easier. I don't know if. Yeah, that's where I wanted to go. It's easier to go with the flow, and easier sometimes to value the same things the world around us values than to stand out and be different. It's easier to go with the flow than to stand out and be peculiar. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter calls us peculiar people. And it's true that it, from the world's perspective, we're just weird. We're weird. We don't care about the same things the world does. We don't value the same things they do. We don't go to the same places they do. They think we're weird, and that's okay. But sometimes we get tired of being weird. You ever get tired of being weird? Right? Like I just want to fit in at my workplace, right? I just want to, it's work to stay focused on the kingdom, and I want to challenge us not to check out, to be courageous enough and focused enough to not give up and not give in, but to keep fleeing what we need to flee and doing what we need to do. Amen? The gospel is always countercultural because human culture is always in a direction of rebellion against God. The gospel is always countercultural, or it should be. So when we get an entire culture, like maybe not as much today, but say 20 years ago, 30 years ago, an entire culture like Canada and the U.S. that call itself, the culture calls itself Christian, then the culture can use that excuse for doing all kinds of ungodly things in the name of God and think they're okay. Like participate in some war overseas just because they want more oil. Or not taking care of the poor and helping the poor, whatever. There's all kinds of things we can justify because we're a Christian culture. But you will find it doesn't matter whether the culture calls itself Christian or not, the gospel is countercultural. The gospel will always look weird in the human culture until Jesus comes. Okay? Enough of bunny trail. Okay. Flee, follow. Follow. So it takes engagement with the mission. It takes focus to flee the things we need to flee, but it also takes engagement with the mission and focus to follow the things we need to follow, to pursue the things God calls us to pursue, right? So to pursue, he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. So let's walk through those quickly. Pursue righteousness. Because the drift of the current, is towards corruption and self-serving. The drift of the current is to do what serves me, what gets me more money, what gets me more stuff, to serve me, and towards corruption. Every government in the world, if it doesn't have checks and balances in place, will drift towards corruption. Right? Because people drift towards corruption. We just do. And Paul says, pursue righteousness. Do whatever it takes to build righteousness in your life. To say, I want to stand upright. I want to stand before God. I want to be able to stand before God and say, I did what was right when I was given the option. It's righteousness, right? Our heart is bent in on itself. That's what C.S. Lewis says. Our heart is bent in on itself. We have a tendency to love and serve ourselves. But righteousness says, no, I will stand up and do what is right, even when it costs me. Right? Godliness. So pursue righteousness and godliness. Godliness is the opposite of worldliness. That means that not act like God, like, I am God. Not what I mean. act like God in our character, in our attitudes, to have a heart for the things that God has a heart for. Godliness is to be like God in the best way possible. In our values, our principles, our desires, our passions, our thought patterns, to be like God. To pursue righteousness, godliness, to pursue faith. To pursue faith. And this word faith can also mean faithfulness. To pursue faith, because faith leaks sometimes. Right? You're believing God for something and you don't see the results immediately, faith starts to leak, doesn't it? We start to doubt. We start to question. Faith leaks. To pursue faith takes work. To stay in faith takes work. Our drift is towards doubt. Our drift is towards trusting ourselves instead of trusting God. Right? Pursuing faith takes work. To pursue love. To pursue love. The way of love is what Jesus taught us to live. The world teaches us the way of pursuing my happiness above all else. The Americans even put it in their constitution as one of the basic human rights, pursuit of happiness. Right? My happiness is the most important thing I can pursue. That's contrary to love. Being willing to sacrifice at times my happiness in order to strengthen and help and encourage and give life to someone else is really what love is. To choose you over me. That's love. Is that not countercultural? Right? And do we not drift away from love? It takes work to stay pursuing love. Absolutely. If it comes down to my happiness or yours, sorry for your luck. Right? That's the attitude of most people in our culture. Sometimes ours. Endurance, to pursue endurance. To pursue endurance. To know from the beginning what I'm getting myself into is going to be tough. So when obstacles come and troubles come and hard times come, I'm not just going to give up, not just going to bail. I know before I get started, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard work. It's going to take focus. I'm going to need to pursue something. And so we stay on task. We stay the course. We keep going, right? To pursue endurance. I'm going to get across the finish line no matter what it takes. When you know that from the beginning, and you just push through, right? And pursue gentleness. Our response naturally, talking about naturally, hope it's not our response regularly as people in this room, but our response naturally, our fleshly response to not getting our way or to get blocked in some way where we want to get somewhere and someone stops us or blocks us in our lives is either outward rage or an inward rage called offense or bitterness. Gentleness is connected with true humility. That is more concerned about pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance than it is about getting its own way. Gentleness We have to pursue gentleness. I don't know about you, but I want my own way most of the time. Right? Two firstborns married each other right here. Used to getting our own way. We've spent 25 years learning a degree of gentleness. We're still in the school. We're still pursuing, right? Gentleness. No, we didn't quit. We're not quitting. Going across the finish line. Yeah. Flee, follow, fight. Fight. It takes engagement with the mission and engagement with our relationship with God to press in and contend for things that we need to contend for, to fight for things that matter. There are things we fight for that don't matter. In fact, many things that we fight for don't matter, right? But there are things that are worth fighting for. There are people that are worth fighting for. And when we need to fight, our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Our battle is not, people are not our enemies. And if they are your enemies, you're told to love them, commanded to love them by Jesus. They might be enemies from their perspective, but we ought not to have enemies. We just have people we love. Yeah. It's quiet. It's quiet. So, yeah. Here's what I think we need to contend for. I don't know if I put that up here. Let's see. Yes, I did. We contend for truth, we contend for people, and we contend for kingdom advancement. The kingdom does not advance without people who will contend for its advancement. Jesus said that. He said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful people lay hold of it. In other words, the kingdom does not advance unless there are people who are willing to pay a price, count the cost, to get in there and contend for the kingdom's advancement. Right? So it takes engagement with the mission to press in and contend for the truth, to contend for people, and to contend for kingdom advancement. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. What is a good fight? I think, first of all, a fight a good fight is a fight for goodness, right? To fight for God's goodness in people's lives, to fight for goodness, to win. A good fight is a fight for goodness, but a good fight is also a fight that you win, right? You get your tail kicked, you don't call that a good fight. You call the fight that you win a good fight. Jesus has already won the fight for us, so we are fighting from a winning position, right? It's the good fight because it's already won for us. We just need to engage and contend to push over the finish line what Jesus has already won for us, right? But we can actually lose a fight that's already been won for us if we drift, if we don't stay engaged, if we don't fight the good fight. We will lose the fight that's already been won for us, right? You following me with that? All right, didn't lose anybody? So we flee, we follow, we fight, and lastly, fulfill. Paul said, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you in the presence of the Father and the Son, is what he's saying. I charge you in the presence. God the Father is my witness, and Jesus is my witness, that I'm charging you, challenging you, says Paul, to keep the commandment, to fulfill the commandment until he returns. Keep the commandment without blemish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So stay true, to stay obedient and stay true, right? Takes engagement with the mission to obediently fulfill the commands of Jesus. To obediently fulfill the commands of Jesus. What are the commands of Jesus? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah. Love your neighbor, love the lost. Then the night before he goes to the cross, he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then the very last commandment, go. You got that before it came out. It's good. Go. Yeah, the commands of Jesus. Love God, love the people around you, love one another, and go. Go do the mission, right? So Paul's saying to Timothy, I'm challenging you, I'm charging you, Timothy, in the presence of the Father, in the presence of the Son, I'm challenging you to stay focused and to stay on mission and to obediently fulfill all the commands of Jesus until, without blemish, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the job of a couch potato. Right? I love flopping on a couch and watching a movie. I'm not saying that's a terrible thing to do. I'm just saying, let's not stay there, right? Let's not allow ourselves to drift. Because drifting, we don't stay put. There's no such thing as staying put when we take a snooze in our walk with Jesus. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Know all about it. Been there, done that.
Been there, done that. I bet every one of us have, multiple times. But it's a call to us tonight. It's a wake up, shake up call to us tonight to get our eyes back on the Lord. As we're going into another year, we're at the end of Jan. 1 month has already gone by already. 2019. We're flying towards 2020. Right? It's almost Christmas. Yeah. Should wash your mouth out with soap when we get home. But yeah, so we need to stay focused and on mission, right? Amen. Worship team, come on up. Let's just take some time tonight to pray. Maybe in your heart and life, this is a great moment for just to recalibrate your heart. Maybe you've been challenged, as I have been tonight, that there are things that I haven't fled that I needed to flee. There are some things I haven't followed because it was just too much work, too much effort, too much energy. There have been times when I've drifted, taken a snooze in the boat. There are times when I have not fought for the things that God has called me to fight for, that I have disengaged with the battle instead of pressing in, because it was just easier. And there are times I've not always followed and fulfilled the commands of Jesus without blemish. That's a tall order, but we're called to that. Keep the commands without blemish until his appearing. So let us be challenged tonight to press in, to recalibrate, refocus our hearts on the Lord. The team's going to lead us in worship. Let's stand for a moment. So I know if I don't get you to stand,